For tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday afternoon, May the 26th, 1984. Memorial Weekend Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Steve Bell is the teacher of the afternoon. And we'll turn the balance of the afternoon to Brother Steve Bell, and we appreciate his ministry, the Lord sending him here to minister, and sending him here so he can learn to come back and be a minister for us. We appreciate that. What the Lord, the humor of the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
He never thought the first time he ever came here that he'd ever be back doing what he's doing.
That's for sure. Yeah, I remember the first time I came. Frank Hammond and Win Worley both were ministering. I walked in an afternoon session like this about 4 o'clock, and they were casting out demons. And I'd never seen a group deliverance service before, and it freaked me out because somebody handed me a paper towel when I walked in the door back there. And I said, what do I need this for? I soon found out. It's really been a joy. I really began, this trip has caused me to appreciate the uniqueness of the camp here. And the uniqueness of it is that it's a place for people to hear new truth, but it's also a crossroads for ministry, because it's in this place that I've met some of the most influential people in my life. I met Frank Hammond here, and now Frank is like a daddy to me. I spend a lot of time with Frank, as much as I can, not as much as I'd like to. And in fact, we're going to Europe in October for 3 weeks. The Hammonds and my wife and I are going to be there for 3 weeks in Europe. And we're going to be having a meeting in London with as many of the pastors in England and Scotland as we can gather together. And presently, there's about 25 to 30 that are coming. And then the second week, we're going to have a deliverance, just a general deliverance ministry. And then the third week, we're supposed to go up to Scotland and minister. And from there, who knows? And then, of course, Brother Win Worley and I become good friends, and there's a couple of our teachings in his last two books back there, the Ahab Spirit teaching and then one on Leviathan. And I count Brother Kelly Varner as a dear brother and friend, and I love him very much. And as I said, the weekend before last, he was with me all weekend, and he's really ministered to me and fed me well. And I really appreciate the new truth I've heard since I've been here. It's just opened up whole new concepts to me. I can't wait to get back and get digging and get that in my spirit and start walking in that. Praise God. That's a good word. And word of the Johnsons, it's just a joy. I don't know about you, but God's, boy, we've been going through all kinds of things the last year. I don't even know what's going on. I've just finally had to let go and say, God, this roller coaster, I'm just going to hang on. That's all I can do, because He's working things in my life that I don't understand, and I think that's what He's after. I'm losing my mind. You know, I'm not going crazy. I'm just losing my mind. Praise the Lord. And that's what we all need to do, don't we? How many of you it's new to you? Is there very many of you? How many of you are seasoned veterans in deliverance? No, I don't think so. I don't know that I know any more than you do. Probably many of you could get up here and teach better than I could. I just know what it's meant to me and what a life change has been in my life. And it's the key to the kingdom. You can't get in the kingdom without it. Jesus said, if I by the finger of God cast out demons, then surely the kingdom has come. And they couldn't possess Canaan without dealing with the giants. So we've had some tremendous truth this morning, but now let's come back down to where the practical application of that truth is. Because it's one of those things that if we're going to walk in, I found out that walking in some of the realms of truth of the Word is practical everyday things, like how I treat my wife, how I treat my children, how I pay my bills. And that's where I live in the kingdom. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Now, for instance, yesterday I said a hard thing. I said that I believe it's God's plan that the wife doesn't work. And I know it got real quiet, and I know that's not going to make me the fair-haired boy of Dallas or anything like that. But let me tell you, let me give you a couple of testimonies. I've got a couple in my church that when they married, they were both working and couldn't make ends meet with both of their paychecks. But they got a hold of the principle of tithes and offerings, and they saw something of the role of the mother and the wife, and they made a decision that she would quit. And there was no physical way for them to pay their bills and just he worked. But they did it anyway, and they can give you a testimony, and they're probably one of the few people in Dallas that everything they got's paid for but their house went down a few months ago, and this is a man that works on an hourly paid job, paid cash for a new car. Now, how many people do that, even in the kingdom? I've got a daughter that was rebellious. She had an illegitimate child. I think I've shared about that. God got hold of her, and we prayed, and God gave her a young man. And when the first night the Lord spoke to me, he was over at our house, and he was walking through the house, and I was sitting out in the sun porch. He walked through the house, and the Lord said, "There's your son-in-law." And I said, "Not so, Lord. Not that hippie." And I knew he was going to be my son-in-law, but anyway, he is now. And he adopted my grandson. And God's done all kinds of miracles. And he's I got another grandson now, praise God. But anyway, he said, "You got to quit." And so she quit her job after she got pregnant. And then she babysat for a while, and that wasn't good. And he said, "We're just going to trust God." And he doesn't make big money by any stretch of the imagination. And you know, she quit. Gave up that little old babysitting job. And, you know, within 2 weeks, he got a $400 a month raise. And they got more income now than they had when they were both working. God has been faithful to that. There's a principle there that God's after. See? And I don't want to condemn anybody. I'm just saying if you'll reach out, like we were talking this morning, if you'll reach out for some of these promises, God won't disappoint you. Don't be afraid of the promises of God. He'll do what he says he'll do. He's never failed me. Even though I failed him, he will not fail you. And many of us don't walk in them because we're fearful of just taking a step and stepping over in that. Folks are afraid to step out in ministry. How do we pay the bills? Listen, if you're working for him, he pays the bills. He pays the bills. I'm telling you, I'm preaching something that I've walked in. I know what God will do. I know what God will do. And he'll do it for you. Hallelujah. Money is not the problem. Get that thing dealt with, put it under the principles and walk in it and forget it. Seek ye first the kingdom and its righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. They'll just be added unto you. Houses, what do you need? It'll come. I haven't had to buy a car in 6 years. I've been given. I had to give away some of the vehicles I was given. I was given more than I could drive. We didn't have a driveway big enough for them. Because I needed transportation. And we agreed and said, "God, we need transportation if we're going to fulfill the ministry that you're showing us." Here it comes. Here it comes. And I'm not boasting except in God. See, there's an $18,000 van sitting out here that was given to us because we needed it to travel. Barely knew the man that gave it to me. But I bless God every day for it because it's really a joy to go down the road in first class style. See, like I said yesterday, where did we get the idea that God is frugal? Where did that come from? We're king's kids. Now, I know you say, "Oh, there you go." But God is not concerned about whether or not you drive a Cadillac or a Volkswagen. It doesn't matter. It's what do you need that you can get there arrested and do what you need to do. Hallelujah. Well, I don't know why I needed to say that, but I said it anyway, okay? Now, boy, I really struggle with these two teachings that I'm going to have here. And yesterday we talked about Ahab and I'm still convinced that's what God wanted me to teach on. And and I'm convinced that he wants me to talk about Jezebel today. I really would have liked to backed off from that and talked about idolatry, but I feel like the Lord's given me a handle on that teaching, you know, in a balanced way. But we're going to talk about Jezebel today, even though Brother talked about Jezebel this morning. So, if you would, let's go back to the book of 1 Kings, the 21st chapter. And, no, I'll tell you what, let's go to Revelation first. Let's go over to the book of Revelation, the second chapter. And beginning in the 18th verse, Brother Doc was looking at that this morning. And in the message to the seven churches, in every church, there's something to overcome. And so there's basically seven areas of overcoming. It's quite a teaching in itself. Brother Lee Ellenwood opened this up to me a few years ago. And by the way, if any of you are interested, I talked to Brother Lee this week. He's in Wisconsin. He's not doing too well, but he sure would like some fellowship. And I really love that brother. He's meant a lot to me. He opened up, basically, he and Brother Bill Britton opened up the sunset message to us, and God was already showing it to us, and my wife came down here to the camp. I didn't get to come that trip, and she came down, and it just opened up, and she came home, and we sat up all night. She said, look here, look here, look here, look here. This is what we've been seeing, and it all opened up to us. And so this place has been a real important in our life. Praise God. But anyway, this third church, the church at Thyatira, and he said unto the angel or the messenger of the church in Thyatira, write these things, saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest or thou allowest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken as to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star, and he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, the word Thyatira means a sacrifice of perfume. And the church, this church was full of many sacrifices. Many say that this is the Roman Catholic Church. If you want to approach it from that perspective, I personally don't. I don't see approaching this as a church age particularly. I see this as something within the church that we're to overcome, to be overcomers. And as Brother Doc said this morning, I'll refer again to him, it means mixture, and it means that we're to not tolerate a mixture. God has never tolerated mixture throughout the Word. You don't mix things. God's a pure God. He's a holy God. He's not a God of mixture. But the primary thing in this church to overcome was the spirit of female dominance. Now, I want you to get out of your carnal mind and not think of ladies. I want you to think in the realm of function, of the function of female dominance in the church. Now, let's look at some of these things. There's so much here, we'll not get into all of it, but primarily, verse 20, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest or allowest that woman Jezebel. Now, we're looking at principles. We're looking at principles, and this is a crucial key principle in this hour in which we live. It's one of the key problems in the church age right now that we're in. In the charismatic realm, whatever realm we're in, it's a problem. I've been in two or three realms in this walk. And the first thing we see here, he says, I have a few things against thee, because you allow. Because you allow. Now, for the thrust of the female dominance to operate in the home or in the church, it must be allowed. It must be let. It must be permitted. Now, let's talk about this for a moment. What is this? Well, first of all, it's already been mentioned that the word Jezebel, if you look it up in your concordance, it means chaste. It means not dwelling. It means intact. It means untouchable, untouched, unproductive, none cohabiting, without husband, virgin, adulterous, base. Jezebel is a virgin. Jezebel is chaste. And that word chaste means that she will not have sexual relationships. And that simply means that she's unreceptive. She's unapproachable. She's untouchable. You can't touch her. She has a touch-me-not spirit. Don't touch me. I'll not receive from you. And most of us are adults in here. If a woman is going to receive the seed, she's got to be wooed, she's got to be wooed, she's got to be receptive, she's got to be made love to, she's got to be softened and made receptive to receive that seed. And that spirit of Jezebel will not receive the seed, which is the word of God. That seed can't get in her and work. It's a spirit. It's a rebellious spirit. Now, another dimension of that spirit is the dimension of the soul. The woman is a type of the soul. It's a feminine word. The feminine word. The word for soul. Psuche. And so, when we get in the realm of the soul, we get in the realm of the emotions, we get in the realm of the mind or the intellect and the will. And what God, I believe, is saying, we're in the realm here of emotional things, of intellectual things, of impulsive things, of things not led of the Spirit of God. Now, let me stop right here. I see body, soul, and spirit a little differently than a lot of people do. Because the Word of God says that God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became what? A living soul. So you are a living soul. You are soulish, my brother, my sister, and you can't help it. You are a soul. Now, God has always allowed man only two decisions, good or evil, blessings or cursings. That's all. Always the choices are only two, right? Now, if you'll read Romans 8, where it talks about yielding your members, yielding yourself, what do you yield to? You either yield to the spirit or you yield to the what?
Flesh.
So I am a soul, and I can be one of two things. I can be carnal or I can be spiritual. I can't be anything in between, really. I'm going to yield to the flesh or I'm going to yield to the spirit, one or the other. Amen. So I am a soul that lives in a body that has a spirit. Now, if I yield to the things of the soul, if I yield to emotions, if I yield to intellect, what my mind or logic tells me, I'm carnal. I'm walking in carnality. And the Jezebel spirit is the spirit that yields to the emotional, yields to the intellectual, the logical, the systematic, whatever it is, the method. And so that's the spirit we're talking about. Now, I just want to stop there now, and let's go back to 1 Kings, the 21st chapter. And we'll come back to this in a moment. But I think in the presentation of it here, we'll go back. Now, remember the story of Ahab. He couldn't get Naboth's vineyard. Naboth was a little Israelite that had a parcel of land which he had a vineyard on. And it was in the family. And Naboth knew the word of God and the commandments of God, knew that he couldn't sell the land. It would be a sin to sell the land. It was an inheritance, and it was not to be passed out of the hands of the family. But the king wanted the land, and Naboth says, I can't sell it to you. And so here was this little Israelite defying the king by standing in the word of God. Naboth came home, Ahab came home, and what did he do? He pouted. He was a sissy. And his wife, realizing he was downcast, came in asking him what was wrong, and he told her. And let's jump in there now in verse 7. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, Dost thou not now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and sealed them under his seal, sent the letters under the elders and to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. Now, over there in Revelation it says, you let that woman, Jezebel. And what we talked about yesterday was that Ahab let Jezebel do what she did. He allowed it. He didn't stop it. He did not function in his headship of the home. And because he ceased to function, she took over and began to do some things that brought a curse and death upon the family. Now see, he should have stopped it there, but he didn't do it. And we talked about the consequences of the curse. Now, she stepped in to get for the husband what the husband should have gotten for himself. Now husbands, you're the breadwinner. You're the priest. You're the spiritual authority that God's put in the home. You're the one that's to hear from God. Not completely. I've learned to listen to my wife. She hears from God too. Praise God. Sometimes she hears right and I hear wrong. And I've learned to listen to her. But I've learned that God expects me to be the one to say, now this is God. We're going to go with this. This is God. Somebody's got to say this. This is where we go to church. This is what we do about the house. This is how we pay the bills. Hallelujah. Now, it's so easy to let that go. It's so easy to get lazy. I remember when we first came into the things of the kingdom 7 years ago after being away from the Lord for 10 years, and I looked at my two teenage daughters, and they were both heathen. And we began to pray and said, we got to do something about this. They're wild. Boy, God's done a work. Whew. Wish you could see my daughters. I am so grateful I just almost weep every day. Because they were into drugs, they were immorality, partying, everything. I didn't know what they were into. They've since told me a few things, and I said, I'm glad I didn't know. And we began to pray, and I said, I've got to discipline. Because, see, they were just too much trouble. And so we wanted a party, so we'd say, well, now, look, what are you going to do tonight? We're going to a party. Well, I'm going to do so-and-so-and-so. Fine, just be in by midnight. Well, if I didn't get in until 2 o'clock in the morning, how'd I know whether or not they got in or not? Just anything. Just, you know, go to a party. Do whatever you want to do. I don't have time for you. Well, all at once, I said, we got to walk in the principles of the kingdom. Now, you know what that meant? You're gonna be home at 10 o'clock tonight. That meant that I had to be home before 10 o'clock, and I had to sit there and guard the door. And that was an inconvenience to me. And I was naturally lazy. And all at once, I realized the responsibility of walking in the principles of raising my children in a godly manner. It was going to cost me something. A lot of work and a lot of responsibility and everything else. And when you take a 13-year-old girl up to paddle her, you've got a fight on your hands. But finally, one night, to this youngest one, I said, there's nothing else to do. She won't listen. She's rebellious. She's stubborn. She's cursing me and her mother. I'm just going to beat her. Like the Bible says. And it's not going to be her mother, it's going to be her father. Now, fathers, we're the ones that beat the kids. Don't put that off on mama. You're the one that beats them. Beat a child and shall not die, is what the Bible says. And boy, we tore up the whole room. We knocked down pictures and tore up beds and everything. I got the job done. And you know the old saying, this hurt me worse than it did you. It certainly did. I skinned my shins and bruised myself and everything. But we got it established that night. And then I had to get my stance and stand in that, and boy, it took about 5 years. Wasn't easy. Now that was not, my wife could not have done that. It would have never happened. It's the Father's job. It's the man's job. And if we allow, it's so easy just to read the paper, watch TV, and allow and let. And what's a woman going to do? She's going to say, well, my God, I'm going to pick this up. He's not going to do it. Somebody's got to do it. I don't blame the women. It's always Ahab that lays in bed and pouts and reads the paper and won't get up and do what he's supposed to do. And brothers, we'll be judged for that. I believe it. We've got to walk in this word. If we're going to walk in eternal life, like Brother was preaching this morning, we got to start right there with our children and our wives. That's what starts. That's where the kingdom is, where I live. I love to come in here preaching like this, and boy, my heart, I wanted to stand up and shout and weep and everything this morning because I got a hold of something, and it's going to change me. I told you, watch me change. But I'm practical enough to know that I got to go home tonight. And there's water bills and electric bills and this, the car, changing all the car, and things. I've got stewardship back there. I've got a stewardship responsibility. I've got a wife, and I've got a church, and there's responsibility there. It's easy to be a hero out here. Yeah. But go home with me. And see, I invite you. Come to my home. 2936 Forest Hills, Richardson, Texas. Come and see. Come, stay all night with us. Eat at our table. Check my car. See how I take care of them. There's where the king is. Look in my closet. I love how Brother Kelly Varner presents the kingdom. Talks about a kingdom man going in the toilet. You heard it? Kingdom man goes in the restroom. What's the first thing he does? Looks around. See if there's any paper there. What's he do? There's no paper. He goes and gets some paper. He comes back, he unwraps it, he throws the cover away, and he puts a new roll on the wall. That's a kingdom man. But the other folks, they go in, slam the door, sit down. Oops! They're not laughing like they did on his tape. I caught this one time in a book called Reality by Art Katz. And he was talking about traveling somewhere in Europe. And I'll never forget it. It got in me some way. But he went to a closet somewhere to get a towel out. He's visiting these people's homes, and he opened this closet door, and here was this towel, this linen closet, and the towels were stacked in there in such a way that he glorified God. Now, maybe you don't hear what I'm saying, but there's something there. There's kingdom, something about the kingdom that permeates every part of your being, and it even goes into how you conduct yourself when nobody's looking at you. It's what you feel, see. A kingdom man will think, well, now somebody else is going to come in this restroom, and they're going to need toilet paper, and I'm going to prepare it for them. It's an attitude. It's an attitude. And maybe nobody will ever look in my wife's linen closet. But I do, and I rejoice. Because I go there and I find clean towels. Hallelujah! Thank you for clean towels, Lord. Is it that bad out there? We're way back down on earth now, folks. We're way back down on earth. This is where kingdom is. Thy kingdom come. Where? On earth. Who's earth? Me. The kingdom's going to come. It's going to come to me. And I'm going to walk in it first before I go up here and fly around on the cloud. And brother wasn't talking about that anyway. But eternal life starts there in order. Hallelujah. I'm not preaching Puritanism, you understand. I'm preaching an attitude. Now, so, the husband, the man, sets the tone. I guarantee you, if you got a husband that won't change the oil in that car and minister to that car properly, you go in the house and you'll find the same problem in the children's bedrooms and in the wife's dishwasher. It flows down. It flows down. It just does. Now, the critical shift takes place, see, when this one, it says in Revelation, she calls herself a prophetess. Now, what's that mean? That simply means that she says, well, if he's not going to do it, I guess I'm going to have to do it. And she appoints herself the head. I'll be the head. I'll be the breadwinner. Now, that's where it starts. Right there. See? It's an attitude. It's not that the woman is out to maliciously take over. Now, there are some that way that were raised that way that inherited that spirit through transfer of spirits. They have designs to run that. You need to get delivered of that if you've got that attitude. But it's just sometimes an innocent thing. If he's not going to do it, I'm going to do it. And they take it up and they open themselves up to the spirit of Jezebel. And it's a growing, subtle thing that makes inroads into the personality of that wife, to the point that she even at times becomes masculine, overbearing, loud, aggressive, all those things that are just the opposite of how the Word of God presents the woman in 1 Peter 3 and in Proverbs 31. Hallelujah. God's got something in mind. And see, I'm convinced, and I don't want to intimidate any of you singles at all. I'm not to do that. Because these principles are important to you when you get married. But the full revelation of God comes when a man and a woman come together and become one, spirit, soul, and body, and walk together in that love, that agape love. And we have the father side of God and the mother side of God being revealed. See? And there's something that the woman is that's 100% what she ought to be. And there's something that the man is that's 100% what he ought to be. And it's not a 50-50 deal, as one brother said. And there's a beautiful thing about that. There's a beautiful thing about that. And you get that turned over. And you got mama saying, turn here, turn there, stop here, we're going to eat there, pay the bill, or I'll take care of it, sit down, shut up, you talk too much. It's ungodly. It's just ungodly. It's ungodly. Sarah called Abraham Lord. Lord. Now, when a wife and a husband walk in this, I've seen it, and I want to weep at times when I see it, because you don't see it much. You don't see it much. Hallelujah. Now, it can start with either one of you. It can start with either one of you. And then you don't have to wait on him, ladies. You can start it. Maybe you don't have to wait on her. You start it. You start loving her. Start buying her shoes. I've been ribbed about that all night. Praise God. Ought to get stock in a shoe company, I guess. Hallelujah. Y'all are taking this so seriously. Is it that heavy? Praise God. Now, so it's a self-appointed thing. I'll do it. I'll do it. And she gets into trouble because, as I said yesterday, she's not anointed for it. And the only way she can function in it is through controller or witchcraft or both. She's not anointed for it. If I would try to pastor a church without the calling, I'll control my people and work witchcraft on them ignorantly. That's the only way I can do it. It's leadership without love. And I found that every man that I've ministered to that's been in the military in any kind of rank has that spirit. And it's a difficult thing for a man to break out of. It's leadership without love spirit, I call it. And it's devastating to a man. Because he's been taught to deal with people unemotionally. Sometimes professional people like attorneys and doctors have the same problem. They've tried to shut their feelings off. They've been taught to shut their feelings off. Don't get emotionally involved. And it'll kill you. It'll take you a long time to get free of that one. It's a real battle. But She'll get into this operation. Now, I don't need to go in details about it. You can read article in Worley's book. You can read a tract by Jim Croft and go into some of the details about it. But primarily what happens when this spirit gets a woman, then it gets such hold of her that she begins to destroy her leadership and her authority. And she'll start picking at the husband. She'll lose respect for him, true. And then she'll start picking at him and nagging him. And down he goes. And he becomes sometimes even to the point of impotence because of that constant nagging and pulling down and negative attitude toward him. Now, it happens in the church. I've had my bouts with this, didn't know what was going, and I'll just lay it out how it happens. The Jezebel spirit will get in a sister in the church, or it'll be in her, and bless her heart, a new pastor will come, or she'll get in a new church, and she'll just run up to him and says, "I just submit to you as my pastor. I just love you. Oh, we just love to hear you preach. Oh, man." And they'll bring you gifts. And they'll give you money. But then one day you say the wrong thing. And really that's all they're waiting on. And it starts. On the telephone. Back in the corner of the church. Out on the parking lot. Cutting, cutting, cutting. And pretty soon, they're all recruiters. And pretty soon, you've got a whole group in the church. And they're against the pastor. Same principle here. We got to destroy this little Jew. "I'll get that vineyard for you, hon. I'll take care of it for you, hon." And there you go. Now, destroy, remove him, see, through accusations. Now, one of the problems in the church today is that we don't have discernment. And the reason we don't have discernment, I asked the Lord, I said, "Lord, why can't people discern anything?" I went to a meeting one night, 15,000 charismatics. We had 6 false prophecies, and everybody gave them a standing ovation. I mean, I grieved. My wife said, "There you go again. Let's leave. Let's leave." I said, "Lord," I said, "honey, it's grieving me." And I said, "God, why is it?" And I got one answer: carnality. Carnality. And see, we don't have discernment in the church. "Oh, you don't mean Sister so-and-so. Why, she's the best teacher, and she just loves everybody. Why, she's done more for me and my family. You don't mean Sister so-and-so. I can't believe that, Pastor." And I went around, I said, "Help me." I went to the men. I said, "Brothers, help me. She's destroying the church." "Oh, you, no, I can't see that." I said, "God, help me." One man out of 12 saw it. I couldn't believe it. Nobody could see what was going on. And she destroyed the whole work. I couldn't get one man to stand beside me. You want to know why I have a passion to see men come in the Lord? I know what it takes. I know what it's going to take, see? And see, without that discernment, when this spirit gets loose in the church, it'll destroy it, and it destroys lives. There's bloody bodies laying all over North Dallas because of this. And I stood there, and I bowed. I loosed. I did everything I knew to do. But because of the lack of discernment, see? Hallelujah. Now, we got to wake up, church. And it's not women we're against. Don't hear me that way. Don't get mad at me, ladies. I love you. It's a spirit. It's a spirit we're talking about. We're not wrestling with flesh and blood. We're not wrestling with husbands and wives and men and women. We're wrestling with spirits. And I've seen this spirit in a man. Had a man come into our congregation, oh, he could prophesy. Oh, he could sing. Oh, he could play instruments. I said, "Oh, God, thank you for sending this brother. Hallelujah. Boy, he's going to be a blessing." Here we go. Visiting around. "Well, I don't know. Brother Steve preached this, and I don't know. You know, this deliverance thing, it's a little bit out of balance here, you know. Going around to the people." And see, I permitted him. I'd let him. I said, "This man's got a prophetic ministry here. Hear what he says." I let. And I was too carnal, see? "Get him in here. He can help us." Greed, see? Greed. Carnality. I let him in. He liked to destroy us. Now, I'm just bearing my soul with you, see?
Because I know the problems that are out there. I travel enough to know. It's not just in Dallas. It's all over the country. See? And finally, it just came to an end. And I sat him down one day and got another brother, and I said, "Brother, you're going to have to stop this correcting people in public before we correct them privately. In public before we correct them." "Well, I'm just going to do what God told me to do." I said, "No, you're not." I said, "God's telling you what to do right now. Through me." "Well, I'm going to pray and whatever God says." I said, "Brother, you're not going to do it in this church, right or wrong. I'm telling you, Pastor, you're not going to do it." I was mad. I'm mad. So I like to get mad sometimes. Can't get mad, you're not worth a fish. They start crying. There's about all the time. Jezebel. God hit a man. And good looking handsome man. Jezebel. I couldn't believe it. So I learned something new every day in this thing. Jezebel and a man. Crying. Because every time you corner Jezebel, as she knows she's wrong, the spirit does, she does. It's a heat. All spirits are heat. Is it, if you can't do anything else in the way he does, play on everybody's sympathy. "Oh, you don't understand me. I'm just trying to serve the Lord. I'm just trying to do what God tells me to do." And if you got an Ahab within 20 miles, he'll run, "Oh, honey." And he'll melt. That's the feminine spirit, being influenced by emotion rather than the Word of God. And that's what gets sisters in trouble. They listen to their impulses and emotions instead of standing on that word and trusting God. Now, my wife, praise God, she's a woman of God, and I love her, and I miss her on this trip. But there's times she says, "Oh, honey, what are we going to do?" I say, "Honey, what are we always doing?" "But I don't know." And I just, "Honey, what are we going to do?" "We're going to stand on the word of God and trust God." Like, "Oh, well, it's just the way she is, brother." And there's a balance there. There's a balance there. Hallelujah. "Oh, you're cold." "No, I'm not cold. But first, I have to make a decision. Am I going to believe God and what he says that I can do all things through Christ? He's thinking of me. Or am I going to listen to my emotions and look at my symptoms? And look at the circumstances. What am I going to do?" And that's the crux of it right there. I'm going to do what the Word says. I'm going to do what the Word says. My God shall supply what? All my needs. According to what? His riches in glory. By what? I can't fail. I can't be defeated. I can't cave in. I think he's referring to Brother Kelly, but he's with us. "Great is he that's what? In me. Then what? So I got pressures coming against me. Where from?" Okay. So where's the greater pressure? In me. Pushing out. "Greater is he that's in me than he that's pushing in." I can't cave in. I can't cave in. There's greater is he. But I gotta believe that. I gotta stand in that word, even though it seems like I can't do it. Now, let's go back to Revelation and begin winding this down and get into some ministry. Revelation 2. Now, "A touch me not, spirit." Don't want to be touched. You like to be hugged? How many like to be hugged? How many going to be honest and say, "I don't really care for it"? Huh? How many of you play that little broken field running thing on Sunday morning, you know? You come into church. I've had folks confess to me, "I come late for one reason. Nobody going to hug me when I come in the door." Come on, be honest, man. Now look in verse 2 again. I have a few things against thee, because thou, you allow that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, self-appointed, to teach. Now, look at 1 Timothy 2. And listen carefully now, or you'll misunderstand me. All right? 1 Timothy 2. Let's start at 11. Verse 9. Now, let me just Safer rabbit. I read this verse one night, and I realized that it says up there in verse 8, Paul's giving instruction. He says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And see, we've left the praying to the women too much, men. Word of God says, I will that men pray, lifting up holy hands. Now, that doesn't mean females, per se. It means those that have that spirit of sonship that will stand up and pray from a boldness and aggressiveness and not say, if it be thy will. So, God, I decree. All right, go on. Watch this place. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, what have we got here? Touchy little subject. Touchy, touchy, touchy. I was in Guatemala 3 weeks in February, and I didn't realize one thing until I got back home and got in Houston and came through customs and got on the plane. And I was sitting in the plane, anxious to get home. And a woman walked on the plane. And I looked at her, and I spoke to the brother that went with her. Look at that. She looks funny. She looks like a clown. And I don't mean to insult anybody. But I realized that for 3 weeks, I've been in the country where there was a modesty in the women. And I just hadn't been bothered by anything for 3 weeks. No flagrant pornography all over the place. Just women dressed in a way that you just don't notice. And I said, Lord, what a contrast. What a contrast. And there's something there to that. Now, can a woman teach? Yes, she can teach. But it's her attitude. It's her spirit. I want to tell you something. I told the brother, I appreciate this sister's spirit. I appreciate her teaching. It's right. I'll sit under her all day. You hear me? But there's some women, I'd go out the door. And there's some men, I'd go out the door. Hear me now. Hear me now. And look at this a little closer here, just for a minute. We'll get off this. Now, why was a woman deceived and not Adam? Her emotional makeup. She was more impressionable, and rightfully so. Any lady, don't change. Don't become masculine. Don't get tough on us. Who wants that? Be soft. Be impressionable. Be emotional. Be a woman. You hear me? That's why glorify God. And that's what will bring you peace. And the blessings of God. Just be a woman. And men, be men. There's a way I'd like to say that, but it'd be too true. But be men. And look at this. Adam was not deceived. Adam was first formed. The man, Adam, was first formed. Then the woman. Then the church. Then the church. See? And how can she be saved? What's going to save that church that's so easily deceived? What's going to save that church, that deceived church out there? Huh? What's it say? The man child, childbearing. He's going to have a child. He's going to save her. He's going to see her. It's there. It's there. Okay, let's go back to Revelation. We'll finish up. Oh. I'm kind of like Brother Doc. I'm glad I'm going home. Not really. Now, see, in teaching, there is an impartation. if it really takes effect. There's the implanting of a seed. And that's why the thrust of the teaching has got to be a masculine thrust. It's a seed giving. It's a seed implantation. Listen, what are we doing here? We're making love. And some of you will get the seed and some of you won't. Because it took me not. Well, I don't know about that. I don't know, we'll check that out. Unteachable. Hallelujah. Do you hear me? See? And there's an importation there, and that's why I said that don't let a woman teach. There's got to be an importation, an implantation of the seed. It's a function. It's a function. I believe that with all my heart. Now, the problem that we have is if we have a mother church, if we have this Mariolatry in the church, and this praying to a woman, a female, and God detests that. The Catholic saints, that's the devil's way, will have Tammuz and her child. All right? Now, notice in verse 20 again, back in Revelation 2, it says, the woman which calls herself a prophet to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication. Now, seduction. When someone's seduced, they're not aware that they're being sucked in. It's a subtle thing. And so she seduces them to commit fornication, which is promiscuousness, permissiveness, that comes with that kind of an attitude in a body, that female spirit that gets in there, and permissiveness. Oh, let's just all praise the Lord and love one another, and we'll all be unified as one. And let's don't criticize one another. Let's don't correct one another. Let's all let everybody do their own thing. Love, love, love. Love, love, love. That's not love. That's not love. That's fornication. Because what it amounts to is that we have a bunch of people that's not committed to one body. They'll sleep anywhere. And the greatest curse on the church, I don't know about your church, but I know what my problem is. Oh, Pastor, I'm going to go over here and sleep with so-and-so for the next 3 nights. He's in town. Wait a minute, brother, you don't need to hear that. You need to stay right here because I've got some potatoes and beans for you Sunday. Oh, but I want to go over here and eat some nice gourmet food. Brother, you don't need that. It'll make you sick. But I'm going to go. Bye. What's a man do with a wife like that? Or what's a wife do with a husband like that that's sleeping around? How do you know whose baby you're going to have? She seduces them to commit fornication, and it develops a spirit of independence that I'm not committed to any one husband. I'll sleep where I want to sleep. I'm promiscuous. I'm not going to get married. And see, the church has ministered that to the world, and you know Dallas is over 50% single. Over 50% of that city is single people, either divorced or have never married, but there's a lot of them living together. I'm not going to get in covenant relationship. I'm not going to commit. The spirit of independence. And where'd they get it? From the church. Because whatever the community is comes out of the church. Hallelujah. All right. You got to hurry on. Eat things sacrificed to idols. Partake of the unclean. Eat unclean meat. What's unclean meat? How do you know if you're eating unclean meat? It's offered to idols, been dedicated to the wrong cause. It could be for money or whatever it might be. Unclean meat is anything that doesn't see the cud and have a cloven hoof. It's anything that can't meditate the Word of God and can't walk in it. The cloven hoof, two, is a double hoof, and the word two, or the number two, is the number of witness. It means there's a witness in my walk and the ability to partake of the Word of God and meditate it and get it in my spirit. Anything other than that's unclean. If I just walk in the Word and I'm not able to hear it, I become legalistic. If I just hear the Word and don't walk in it, I'm deceived, says James. I'm like a man that looks in a mirror, walks away forgetting what manner of man he was. All right. Now, I gave her space to repent. of her fornication she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, some say a sick bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. So forth. The bed. Relationships. Lovers. Put her into a place where more can get in bed with her. Put pressures on them. Tribulation. Controls. Witchcraft. All those things. So what is Jezebel? She's aggressive. She's self-willed. She's a manipulator. There's two kinds of Jezebel spirits. There's one that's aggressive and masculine type. There's the other type that's a sweet, demure type that manipulates by their fluttering their eyes. And they do their politicking through sweet honeydew sort of thing. She takes care of herself. She's ungovernable. Now notice this, and I'm closing. The promise to the overcomer in this section is to what? To rule the nation with a rod of iron. With his word. Why do you think that promise is to those that overcome the Jezebel spirit? Why do you think that's here? Have any idea?
She's ungovernable.
Okay. Government. Government. The thing that all of us don't want. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I wonder how many here have been wounded by government and local church. Yeah. Okay. It's all right. And so what does that make us want to do? Back off from it. Back off from it. But brothers and sisters, the only way this thing's ever going to work is when we have godly government in local church. It's got to happen. It's got to happen. You know it, and I know it, but we're all scared of it. And you know, I was thinking about Acts 19. Paul went down there to Ephesus and found those men down there worshiping the Lord under the baptism of John, and he began to preach to them, and he says, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And you know what their response was? "We haven't heard there was a Holy Ghost." But what'd they do? They submitted. You got it. Haven't heard it. Tell us about it. Tell us about it. Hallelujah. What an attitude. What an attitude, see? And because they had the right attitude, they were sitting there, and God sent them ministry. Now, I know a lot of you are in places where you don't know where to go. And you say, "Lord God, where do we go? There's no place to go. There's not a church here that sees what we see. And there's not a church here that they're abusing the people, some of them, all kinds of things going on. Money changing and everything else. What do I do?" Well, what do these people do? They sit there, and with what they had, they just ministered to the Lord. And one day God says, "I'm going to send my apostle down there and bless them." And boy, when he got there, they recognized him and received the ministry and the message. And look what happened in Ephesus. God will honor that. It's an attitude. It's an attitude. As simple as that. Praise God. See, pure religion and undefiled is to visit the orphans and widows. Who's an orphan? Somebody that's fatherless. Who's a widow? Somebody doesn't have a husband. We got a lot of fatherless people out there. We need fathers in the church. We need husbands. People that will be elders. Elder of the people. Praise God. All right. Any questions? Probably be better for something personal to say this. Okay? Anybody got a question? Well, they don't have to, sis. They're very vulnerable to it. But if they'll get a local church and flow under the leadership, see, and be submissive to the leadership and realize that there are times that when there's a major decision to be made, that they need to go get counsel from their pastor. But it's an attitude. Now, God will anoint a woman in special situations to do what needs to be done. There's no question in my mind about that. But it can become a real sticky and tough situation if you don't have a good church home. And leadership that loves you. And like Brother was speaking this morning, eunuch leadership
leadership that'll be a unit. Say, Hallelujah, it grieves my heart to go in a church where I can't hug the sisters. It tells me something about the leadership. It really does.
What brings that, or without dissolving the whole church, what can you do?
Well, there's no way to give a general answer to that, brother. It depends on the local leadership, the elders, and the pastor, and everything. A lot of it is going to depend on the pastor. That's right. That's right. But the thing we got to begin to do is see it. And we can begin to do spiritual warfare against it and pull it down before it does its destructive work. Absolutely. Oh, yeah. When that thing gets in a man, he will flat tear up Jake. Right. Right. Right.
Sometimes they don't come back.
Amen.
And he can drive off a dozen people before anybody will see it. And finally it'll come out and, get
dealt with. Amen. See, God taught me a principle about leadership and elders and so on. I made a lot of mistakes in this area. A lot of mistakes. But I've come to this conclusion, and I walked this out just recently. If a man needs a title before he'll function, he doesn't need the title. You let him function. And if he'll function and function and function without the title, then God will, somebody look in and say, boy, he acts like an elder. And there's his title right there. That's the only way we're going to have elders in our church anymore. That's right. That's right. He's a toilet paper man first. That's it. Okay. I know this is a touchy subject. I really wanted to retreat from it because I've been misunderstood so many times. Right. But you can sure get on your knees and really pray when you begin to say, hey, you learn discernment through experience and through teaching as much as through the Spirit. See? Read Hebrews 5. That's it. Yeah. And pray for the leadership. They need it because they're being attacked, not only physically, but spiritually. Boy, there's a lot of fiery darts going, see, because people begin to confess negative things about the leadership. And boy, it's an ordeal. Little things like that can really be devastating in a church.
And I know that we're a spiritual battle, but how would you come against something like that?
I don't quite understand the question. Shoot at me again.
Okay, live ministry. Say if I go for deliverance and the people are qualified and, but all you get from them is condemnation. Who is that? Where is the problem lying sometimes?
Well, it's certainly a problem, but it's again, we're back to the need of deliverance probably in those people. And I just don't think you can have New Testament church without deliverance. There's just no way. And it's hard enough with deliverance because the devil will fight you tooth and toenail all the way. And it's going to be a battle all the way. That's why a lot of people back off from it and just have their thing. And but if you don't get deliverance in the church, there's no hope for the leadership or anybody because all kinds of things will be going on.
I was originally wounded, and I went away wounded. And 2 days I had mine that tormented my mind with the seven, but I just began to get in the Word and memorize it, and it drove that off. And I just said, God, I send every curse back in the name of the Lord Jesus. Boy, this thing broke. Just like it was not. I didn't present him or anything. I just said, Lord, I need help. And he took care.
I don't receive it. Yeah.
But I don't receive
it. Now, see, brothers, I used to be an Ahab. I mean, I was the world's worst. My wife was an apartment manager. She had been for 8 years, and she was tough. I had those big building contractors and tell them what to do and so forth. And she, of course, then paid our rent, our utilities, and had income on the side. And I liked that because it took the pressure off of me. And I went from job to job. And my family was in shambles. And I'd drink, and I'd run around a whole bit. just a no-good scum. See? And the first thing that God did after we learned some of the principles of submitting in ministry and so forth was God led me to be called to a charismatic group to pastor. And because none of us knew much, we set the church up almost like a denominational church, and we had 10 deacons and 3 elders, and the 3 elders were younger than the 10 deacons, and I was a mess, and all of them were picked by word of knowledge through the Jezebel. That's the truth. She came one night and says, "The Lord spoke to me." She got up and read her list, and guess who got her nominated and elected? Yeah, the list. But finally, it all came to a head. What happened one day, I said, "There's something wrong here." We were growing. In 3 months, we had over 300 people. Boy, it was growing. People getting healed and all kinds of things. You know, just glory. But I was over in this building praying one day. I said, "There's something wrong. There's something wrong." God spoke to me. And the next day, a brother dropped in my hand 3 Derek Prince tapes. The 3 old standbys. And I listened to those and I said, "You don't say." And then I got the one on charismatic witchcraft. And it got worse and worse. And I took those 3 young elders off, and we went off on an overnight fasting thing. And I played that tape. And I said, "Now, brothers, this is our problem." And they said, "Oh, no, not, no, no, not her." I said, "Yeah, brother, that's what God's showing me." "Oh, no." Well, see, 2 of them owed her husband money. One of them a pretty sizable amount. God just let me know all the dynamics. But finally, when the showdown came on a Sunday morning, the Lord had me come in and get a microphone and sit it out in the middle of the church and get behind the pulpit. Said, "Now, everybody be in the spirit, but I want everybody that's got anything to say to come and say it." 300 people. And I started to sit down, and the Lord said, "Don't you sit down." And for 2.5 hours, I stood there and never said a word. The Lord wouldn't let me. And there were about 5 women. See, she always makes her children twofold children of hell. She always proselytes and recruits, and she has cheap reproductive. And you'll find this clustered around a Bible study or something like this. Our prayer group or something of that nature. And everybody got up and said their part, and finally here they came. And the accusation started openly. It took about 2 hours for the courage to get there. One of the young elders got up, and he had a list, and I looked over his shoulder. He read accusations against me out of scriptures, and it was in her handwriting. The Lord said, "Don't say a word." Boy, I bit my lip. But you know, God turned that whole thing around. And one lady got up and said, "Well, now listen, before we leave here, we're going to take a vote." Today was understanding we were going to vote about the pastor. Everybody looks around. God gave me wisdom. And I says, "Okay, let's take a vote. How many here came with the understanding that they were going to vote?" And guess who raised their hand? That group. They were far outnumbered. "Well, I want to vote." I says, "Okay, let's take a vote." And, you know, I don't believe in voting. You understand that. But we were in a situation where I needed wisdom. I said, "Let's take a vote on voting. How many want to vote?" Same group. Far outnumbered. I said, "Well, I guess that's it. Praise God." And somebody stood up and said, "It's October the 8th, and 8th's the number of new beginning. Let's make it a new beginning." Everybody said, "Praise God! Hallelujah!" We all started hugging each other. God gave me a list of things to do. There were 12 things I was to do. I was to change the name of the church. I was asked to all the deacons and elders to resign and start over again. He went right down the list. She was teaching all the adults to Sunday school. I was asked her to sit down, so forth. And so the next week, I started on my list. And Sunday morning, I went over and I said, "Sis, I'm not going to teach today." She said, "Yes, I am." I said, "No, you're not." She said, "Yes, I am. Do you want to physically remove me? God put me here. I'll not be moved." And I said, "No, I won't do that." But to make a long story short, that day I became a man. I'd never stood up to Jezebel before. But I didn't run. For the first time in my life, I didn't run.
and it did something in me. Now, they ended up voting, and I left. The group went with me, the group went with them, and it's a detailed story how God tried to work it all out. We went on and started another work, and I realized it was just trying to prove a point. And I got up one Sunday and I said, that's it, we're shutting it down. I let the whole church go, had no job, nothing. And they went on, they called another pastor. He never came and talked to me. He took it. And a year and a half later, guess what happened? The same identical thing. He pulled the group out and went off and started and grew to about 200. They did their thing. And guess what happened a year later? The same identical thing. And finally that group of people that clustered around her woke up and says, whoa. And they asked her to leave. They changed the name of the church. They asked all the deacons and elders to resign. They did everything that was on my list. 3.5 years later. And finally, 3.5 years later, at the promise, just like God promised, every one of them came to me one night in a meeting publicly and said, Brother Bell, you were right and I was wrong. Forgive me. And that was tough. So I know what I'm talking about. And I'm not a woman hater. But I hate Jezebels. In a man, in a woman, or in a donkey, wherever she is, I hate her. See? Because she's devastating our churches. And my God, how we need men. And there are ladies sitting in this room don't know how much you need a man of God with authority in you that can stand up and speak the counsel of God and stand in it after. And we'll not back down. Then we'll start having church. And the women will get blessed, and the men will get blessed, and the children will get blessed. And God will pour out His good, because it's on that government that it's going to come. We're going to march across Jordan in orderly ranks by tribes. Nobody breaking ranks. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Well, I don't know what else to do now. I'm not looking for trouble. I'm a lover, not a fighter. Hallelujah. If you got a Jezebel spirit, get up here. We'll cast it out. Men or women, either one. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah. You can break it. Spiritual warfare, you certainly can. You can just defang that thing. No question about it. Well, what'll happen if the people won't come and submit to ministry? They'll probably just leave. See, and that's the way I say, that's the way I pray, Lord, if they won't submit to ministry, then remove them. And I've seen God here lately just take people out overnight. I mean, the truth. Praise God. Yeah. Yeah. If someone won't submit and won't get in line, you love them, but say, God, we want to go on. Now, either they get broken or they get out. See, we've tolerated too much. See, a mixture. The tolerance of a mixture. That's what the Church of Thyatira's problem was. They tolerated a mixture. You're either going to have masculine leadership or you're going to have feminine leadership. You're either going to be one of those lovey-dovey, sloppy agape things, or you're going to be a spiritual warfare, masculine, aggressive church. And boy, we need an aggressive church now. We're in a battle of life and death. Hallelujah. We don't have time for sloppy agape. We got to get some tough love going, they call it, over there at counseling these teenagers. Amen? Praise God. And I found out that some of the times the most loving thing I can do for a brother is go correct him. Brother, I love you. Boy, you know, let me talk to you here. And a man that's really got a heart of God will love you for it. Just like a child. If you don't spank a child, they'll hate you. They'll resent you. They'll be bitter toward you all their lives. See? If you spank that child and show them that, boy, you know, here's the boundaries, and I'm going to protect you. They'll love you. They'll really love you. Yeah, brother. Amen. There's all kinds of witchcraft works in this. It's the only way she can operate, or he can operate, is through witchcraft. And you get into all the things that go on that are counterfeit in the church then. You get counterfeit tongues. You get counterfeit healings. You get people being slain in the spirit. There's demons taking them down. It's not true of the God, of the Lord.
It's all kinds of things. And you better stay away from that one if you want to get in trouble. That got me kicked off the radio. Preaching on counterfeits. Couldn't handle that at all. But there's a whole counterfeit church experience out there. I mean, the whole ball game, counterfeit. Just as counterfeit as it can be. And it comes in on the coattail of that sort of thing, see, where there's not that authority and discernment to operate to protect. See, that's why we got to have government. Hallelujah.
She was overtaken by the demon, and mm-hmm. she was hurt.
Yeah.
That's right. Operating in the church.
Oh, yeah, brother. Yeah, definitely. All right. I want to minister to you. I don't want to get so spiritual that we forget your needs. And I just simply say that we're here, and if some of you would like prayer, I'm sure Brother Glenn can get some help up here, and we'll just have a ministry time. Just a time of ministry. And if you're under the influence of anything like this, or have now here's another element. Let me just touch this. If you have received ministry through that sort of vessel, chances are you need some deliverance, because there's probably been a transfer of the wrong kind of spirit into your life. And when somebody that's under this influence prays for you, things will get worse instead of better when they pray for you. And there are folks all around the body, I found, that are in all kinds of turmoil in their life because of that kind of ministry, an impartation of the wrong things. See, yeah, familiar spirits operate with them. And you may have taken on all kinds of things. And if you need prayer for that, then you come and let's pray with you for that and break that curse and get you delivered of that sort of thing. False prophecies. See, if you've received a false prophecy, it'll bring a curse in your life and it'll lead you down the wrong pathway. False word of knowledge. I've found folks that are out here trying to do a ministry because, well, so-and-so prophesied to me that I was thus and so, and they're out here trying to walk in that. God bless them. God bless them. Yeah, pitiful. Pitiful. Because of that sort of thing, see. Or some are under condemnation because so-and-so corrected them. And if it's not of God, it'll kill. Now, there's times that God will wound you. But he'll heal you, too. See. Right ministry sometimes, if it's prophetic, if it's out of the office, might wound you. But you'll heal. But if it's the wrong kind, it'll bruise you and wound you, and you just won't heal until you get ministered to for that. Hear what I'm saying? Lord, I love you. I love to come down here. I'm forgotten because I always meet some people and always have some experiences down here that are always I carry away with me. I never lose. And there's always someone here needing and reaching out and crying out. Wish we could stay the rest of the weekend. I'd like to hear some more teaching from the Johnsons and just be with you. But we're just going to stay, and we'll pray with you and pray for you. We're nobody special. But God moves through us. And if you need a healing or some ministry, deliverance, we'll be up here. And there's some other brothers here and sisters, and we'll be here. All right? Okay? Brother Glenn? Okay. You know, we'll just go ahead and start into ministry then. Okay. Otherwise, you're released or you stay around or whatever. But we're here to minister. Okay? Peace the Lord.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.